Let me start with reading a scripture for you, John chapter 20, starting in verse 24. It'll be on the screen, but you can flip over and open your ancient technology. If you have one of these codexes with you, you can grab one of those. John chapter 20, verse 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, which just means the twin, was one of the 12. One of the 12 was not with the disciples when Jesus came. Jesus had appeared to them, resurrected from the dead. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hands into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me, yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Are we having troubles up there? Is that going to come? Or? All right, we'll figure it out. It's all good. How many of you have ever experienced doubt as a believer? Participation here, let's put our hands up. Has anybody in their Christian life never, ever experienced one iota of doubt? Put your hand way up high for everybody to see, because there's a robot in the room somewhere. Yeah. We all experience doubt. We all experience doubt of some sort or of some kind. And why do we do that? Well, we are finite human beings. Our brains have limited capacity in trying to relate to and understand an infinite God who loves us with a love that is far beyond our comprehension. There's things that happens in our life where we go, "Well, why did this happen to me? I don't understand. This doesn't seem to align with what I know and what I believe about God." We suffer in some way. We ask for something in prayer that we think this is a no-brainer. Why wouldn't God answer this? And he doesn't, or he does something completely opposite. And we go, "Why? Like, I don't understand that." And doubt creeps in to our life. And the thing is, the devil will use our doubt, and he'll get in there, and he'll pry in, and he'll try to tell us that, "Oh, because you're doubting, you're not a good Christian, or you're a failure, or this doesn't work, or this isn't true." And he'll try to use it against us as kind of a knife point to get into our heart. And sometimes we feel like when we doubt, we're a failure of some sort. Sometimes we feel like doubt is sometimes evidence of the fact that we are an immature believer, or we can't do this, or this is just too hard, and we'll never do this, and God doesn't actually love me, and the Bible isn't true, and Jesus isn't real, and doubt creeps in, and it can grow and grow and turn into fear and beyond. The truth is, doubt is just kind of what makes you human. Doubt is just a reminder of your limitations. Doubt is just part of the experience that we have in faith. And as we see doubt for what it is, we can master it, we can overcome it, and see good things happen through it. Now, my wife, Rebecca, normally works at least, you know, one of my days off. On a Friday or Saturday, she's normally working, and so I've got the three kids on my own. We've got a one-year-old son. Our daughter's going to be three in a couple of weeks, and our oldest is four and a half, a son. And so I got them on my own, and I call it Daddy Day. You may have seen myself promoting social media posts. Daddy Day, at least, you know, about once a week I get Daddy Day, and, you know, they're a lot of fun, and, you know, you grow as a dad. But the thing is, Dad, if your family is like mine, you know, the way ours works, you know, I have the full-time job, Rebecca works part-time, and so she's with the kids most of the time. And so here's the thing, Mommy Day is like 4 or 5 days a week, and Daddy Day is once a week. So every week, Rebecca is growing an experience of, you know, over me by like 500%. Like, she's getting 500% better at this every 100% I go. And so she's just so much more experienced. And so there are times where I really doubt my abilities to do some of the things that she does all the time. Now, some people, when they're talking about their fears or their doubts or not knowing what they can possibly accomplish, they start thinking about things like skydiving or rock climbing or scuba diving or things like this. That's not really what I think about. Those things don't really scare me. What really scared me for a long time was taking all three of my kids grocery shopping. That was just, no, I just can't do that. There is just no possible way. But a couple of weeks ago, we were in one of those stages where Mom was busy. Mom was working. It wasn't like we just needed a couple things. There was no food in the house. You open the fridge, there's just nothing. There's no milk. There's nothing for the kids. There's nothing in the cupboards. Everything's bare. We need food now. Daddy day turns into shopping day. And so I got to pack these three kids up. And so I had to have a plan if I was going to do this properly. The first key to the plan was to make sure that we got the car buggy. You know the car buggy, parents? The car buggy is key because the car buggy is cool for the kids. It distracts them a bit because they get to drive, and it holds two kids with seatbelts, right? So you got two kids in the buggy, and you only have one walker who you tell him is, you know, your special helper. You're my special helper, which means don't touch anything, right? Just like stay, hold on to this, don't touch anything. And so we got the car buggy, the last one. Praise the Lord, we got the car buggy. We're in there. We had a plan, we had a list, we had a pen, and I also knew that time was everything because every child has an expiration, right? Every child has an expiration, and if one expires, the ripple effect gets them all. So we had to be timely, we had to be focused, we had to get this done. And so we're shopping, we're grocery shopping, and this was so awesome because I got my three kids, two in the buggy, they're driving, I got the one on the side helping me grab stuff, and we walk past another dad, and this dad was proudly taking his one child grocery shopping. And he was so proud that he had braved grocery shopping with this one child. And then he spotted me, and I kid you not, he walks by me like this. He didn't say a word. and then we saw at one point, this is maybe even better, we saw at one point there were three moms, each with one child, all shopping together. I thought, isn't that cute? You all have one kid, you know, all tag-teaming them together. I was getting all proud of myself and haughty and self-righteous that I took my three kids. I seriously doubted what I was able to do, but I stand here and testify today. I took three kids grocery shopping. We brought home everything on the list, and everybody survived. Cue the applause. Now, men, you are capable of more than you think. You are capable of more than you think. And ladies, stop elbowing your husbands right now. Because you know what you can do once in a while? Is kill a spider. Like once in a while, just kill your own spider. You are capable of more than you think. But we all have doubts. We doubt ourselves. We doubt our ability. We doubt our value. We doubt our faith, we doubt the Bible, we doubt Jesus, we doubt God. We struggle with these things. It's part of the human condition. It's part of being finite, imperfect beings trying to relate to an infinite, perfect God. Doubt is something we all struggle with. Now, here's the thing. Jesus talked about doubt a lot. The Bible talks about doubt a lot. And doubt doesn't always have to be a negative thing. Doubt doesn't always have to be something that destroys us. Doesn't have to be something that leads to sin. It can actually be a helpful catalyst of faith. It's a sign in your life that there's an area that needs strengthening. It's a sign in your life that something needs fine-tuning, that discipleship needs to occur in your life. And it can illuminate the next challenge through which you have to focus on and break through to the other side toward faith. See, doubt can be our friend in that it opens our eyes to the next need. Oswald Chambers said, doubt is not always a sign that a man is wrong. It may be a sign that a man is thinking. It may be a sign that we're just thinking through our faith and we need to continue to challenge ourselves to grow and take the next step and mature in another area. Now, as we've been going through our series, The Great Co-Mission, talking about the Great Commission of Jesus in Matthew 28, but we've used a play on words to say it's a cooperative mission. We're in this together. We can't do this Christian thing on our own. We can't do this church thing by ourselves as individuals. It's a cooperative mission Jesus has put us on. He says in Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus gives us this mission. This is what it's all about. This is why we exist as a church. This is why what we've been called to. This is why when we became a Christian, we didn't just get zapped right up into heaven, because we have a job to do here on this planet. But as you read right before the verses I just read, you read in verse 16 and 17 this, the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. See, Jesus gave the Great Commission to doubting disciples. He gave the Great Commission to doubting disciples. And we, with the ability to look back in time and through the scriptures, we can see that these doubting disciples turned into disciples who their faith changed the world. But at this time, they came to him to worship, but in their hearts, they were doubting. So how do we deal with doubt? That's our title this morning, Dealing with Doubt. All of us struggle with it. All of us face it. How do we deal with it? Well, let's first look at the nature of doubt. The nature of doubt. Can I point out something very sad in this passage? The saddest word in this entire passage is this word, 11. The 11 disciples. Didn't there used to be 12? There were 12 disciples, but what happened? Judas, oh, Judas betrays Jesus, sells him out, kills himself. So these disciples come to Jesus, wounded warriors, don't they? And not only did Judas betray Jesus, but Peter denied him, and the rest of the guys eventually ran off in fear for their lives, thinking everything's done, everything's over. He wasn't who he said he was. He wasn't who we thought, and now we're fearing for our own lives to be taken. All of them come to him, and they go, Jesus, you know, we're here worshiping you. You're amazing, but you're giving us this great commission. You're telling us to take on your ministry, and you're going to leave and leave us in charge? That would leave me with some doubt. Look what we did last time. A little bit of pressure was on. We all took off. We denied. We doubted. We betrayed. How do we know that won't happen again? How do we know there isn't another betrayer in the mix? How do we know that we're going to be strong enough to get through the next time of pressure that came with their doubts? And of course, as I said, we have the opportunity to read back and see that they overcame their doubts and moved on. And here's the thing, is you may be here worshiping today, and you may have come with doubts. You may have come bringing your doubts with you, worshiping through doubt. And there's lots of reasons why you might come with that, but there is hope, even in the lives of the disciples as we see them. Doubt can be overcome, and it can even be the fuel that ignites your faith to the next stage. So quickly, a couple kinds of doubts. There's two kinds of doubts that I can see in the scripture. The first is unbelieving doubt. Unbelieving doubt. Unbelieving doubt is the kind of doubt that isn't seeking faith. It's seeking an excuse. It's looking for the other options that might turn out better, the other things that I think might suit me a little bit better. And so I know something is probably true, but I'm trying to find an excuse, trying to rationalize it away so I can be okay with going in a different direction. This is the kind of doubt that's rebuked throughout all the scriptures. We read in James 1, chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Now, it's tempting to interpret this passage and say, see, all doubt makes you totally unstable. If you have any smidgen of doubt in your mind when you're praying a prayer, if you have any smidgen of doubt in your mind when you're trying to obey Christ, you're not going to expect anything from God. God's not going to answer any prayers, nothing. You got to cast out all doubt. You can't let any sort of thought even get in your mind, or else it's over. But you have to remember the context of the book of James. The context of the book of James is this. James is most famous for saying this in chapter 1, verse 17. Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. So faith, being the opposite of doubt, is only proven, is only true, if it is accompanied by actions that prove that faith. So conversely, if we look at doubt, the kind of doubt that James is talking about is doubt that is accompanied by actions. Actions that support the doubt that comes into our mind or into our heart. So he's not just talking about the thought, we're like, oh, you know, I'm pretty sure this is true, but I've just got these kind of intellectual reasons, or I've got these emotional reasons that are difficult for me. No, he's saying the actions that accompany doubt, that's the kind of doubt that is unbelieving doubt. Consider this. When you ask God for wisdom, but you don't read his word, that's an action that supports your doubt. When you read his word, but refuse to do what it says, that's an action that supports your doubt. When you ask God for forgiveness but won't forgive others. When you ask God to provide but you aren't generous with your own resources. When you say Jesus is Lord but you refuse to change anything in your life. This is the kind of doubt that is rebuked in the Scriptures over and over again. We want God to do everything, but we're not willing to respond in any way, to actually step in and take actions of faith. We actually take actions of doubt or inactions of doubt. Craig Rochelle wrote a book in 2010 called The Christian Atheist. Christian atheist, how is that possible? Isn't that an oxymoron? How can you not believe in God and be a Christian? Well, he says it's simple. There's a lot of people who claim to be Christians, but their lives are such that they act like God doesn't exist. Their lives are unbelieving doubt, living in a way that is contrary to their beliefs in God. So unbelieving doubt doesn't seek God's guidance, only a way to escape his claim, only a way to go a different direction. And the best way to diagnose unbelieving doubt in your life is this. Is there any sin in my life that I really wish wasn't sin? I really wish this wasn't sin. Because what happens then, if there's any sin in your life you really wish wasn't sin, you start to go find out, maybe this isn't sin. Maybe there's someone who will tell me this isn't sin. Or maybe there's a book I can read that will rationalize this for me. And what you begin to do is you start to rationalize the sin, which leads to changing your beliefs about God. Instead of focusing on your beliefs about God and transforming your life away from sin. And here's the thing. Nobody starts sinning after they stop believing in God. You notice that? Nobody starts sinning. Nobody goes through the intellectual process saying, okay, here's the arguments for and against God, and we're going to decide and figure it out, and okay, now I've come to the reasonable conclusion that God doesn't exist. Now I'm going to start sinning. No, people sin, and they go, I want to live this way, but the existence of God makes it very difficult to live this way. So I'm going to keep this sin, and I'm going to get rid of him, because then I can live in this comfortably. That's the process. It's unbelieving doubt, looking for the excuse to live in a way contrary to our beliefs in who God is. Second kind of doubt is believing doubt. Believing doubt. This kind of doubt is actually seen as everyday part of faith. We all struggle with it. We all deal with it. There's a story in Mark chapter 9 where there's a man who comes to Jesus and his son is demon-possessed. And he says, Jesus, if you can heal my son, please have mercy on my family. Jesus goes, if I can, right? And the man goes, he goes, okay, I believe, but help me with my unbelief, right? Like in other words, Jesus, I have my doubts, but I really want this to be true. I'm really pursuing this. I really love what you say. I've seen what you've done, and I believe in you. I just have these doubts, and I want you to help me with them. That's believing doubt. God, I have doubts. I'm struggling. I'm dealing with these things, but I trust you. Could you help me with these doubts? Could you help me grow in faith? See, believing doubt steps out in faith, and instead of letting unbelief in, it seeks to overcome it. It seeks to overcome it. Unbelieving doubt is against faith, but believing doubt can actually be the driving force that highlights areas where we need to grow in faith. It gives us the opportunity to ask a question, to lean into prayer, to meet with someone with a few more years of experience than us and just say, how did you get through this? Talk to me. Share your testimony with me. Help me grow in faith. See, Jesus gave the Great Commission to doubting disciples. But they didn't just doubt. They came to him. They came to him. We come with doubts, Jesus, but we're still coming to you. We come with doubts, but we're still worshiping you. I'm not really sure how this thing in my life is going to turn out, but I do know that Jesus is standing right in front of me, so I'm going to bow down and I'm going to worship him, and I'm going to give my doubts to him. It's believing doubts. Doubt does not discredit your worship, but it can actually make your worship more meaningful. Unbelieving and believing doubt. Secondly, let's look at the downside of doubt. The downside, you know, when you're trying to make a decision between two things and you can't make a decision, what happens? You're stuck. You're stuck in indecision. And indecision in itself is actually a decision, right? Indecision in itself is actually a decision. You know, you're trying to decide what to wear. You're looking at your closet. I don't know if I want to wear this or this or this. I just can't decide. I have no idea what I want to wear. In the meantime, what happens? You're naked. Right? Like you are wearing something or nothing in your indecision. And so just living a life of doubt and not making a decision about something doesn't mean that, you know, you're living in freedom. It means you're actually living in a decision, but it's an indecision. It's a life of doubt. You know, Reuben, we're trying to teach him to take a little bit more personal responsibility for getting himself ready in the day. So we started to tell him, hey, buddy, like, if you don't want to get dressed, you're going to go to church in your pajamas. We had this discussion this morning. He almost showed up to church in his pajamas. Do not judge us if that happens sometime in the future, right? His indecision was a decision to not get dressed. And we struggle with that our whole lives. And when we don't actually make decisions about things, it doesn't mean we've not made a decision. It doesn't mean we're living in freedom. It means we haven't stepped into the freedom that a decision can bring us. We haven't stepped into something that can actually give life. There's a philosophy called agnosticism. It's a philosophy of God that says we're not sure. It's a philosophy of doubt. It says we're not sure if there's enough evidence. We can't say yes or no that he exists. We're just going to stay in indecision. It's a philosophy of doubt. There's a novel called The Life of Pi. I don't know if anyone's read it. It became a movie. Both are excellent. It's really about a spiritual journey of a young boy. The main character, Pi, he says something very interesting about agnosticism. He says, I'll be honest about it. It's not the atheists who get stuck in my craw, but agnostics. Doubt is useful for a while. We must all pass through the Garden of Gethsemane. If Christ played with doubt, so must we. If Christ spent an anguish night in prayer, if he burst out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Then surely we are also permitted to doubt. But we must move on. To choose doubt as a philosophy of life is akin to choosing immobility as a means of transportation. Right? And if we live a life of indecision, we live a life that actually moves us. We live a life that actually takes control of us, and we just go with the flow of life, wherever it takes us. We live by our feelings. We live by our desires, which some people say, that's exactly how I want to live. But the truth is, when you live just by feelings and desires, you've given up your whole humanity. What actually elevates us above the animal kingdom is that we don't just live by feelings and desires and instincts. We have a will. We have choices we can make. We can make decisions today that are hard to follow through tomorrow because they don't feel natural. But that's what makes us human. That's what puts us in the image of God. And so to just go with the flow, to just live by what feels good, denies your humanity. So we make choices so that we can live in the freedom of those choices, even when to sustain them is difficult. In John chapter 6, there's a time when Jesus' followers start leaving him because he starts to teach some difficult things. Jesus says to his disciples, "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" Like, where are we going to go? Like, what are the choices there? "Only you have the words of life," he says to him. And here's the thing that doubters don't often realize. To doubt one belief is to accept another. For them to walk away from Jesus was not to just step back into nothing. It was actually to go back to a different set of beliefs, a different worldview, one that came with more problems than the Jesus worldview came with. To doubt one belief is to step into another. If you doubt one team is going to win a game, you're automatically having faith that another will win. If you doubt that the sunshine will last, you automatically are having faith that the clouds are going to roll in. To doubt one result is to believe in another. To doubt the existence of God, you have to accept a whole load of other beliefs by default. And you need to examine those beliefs to see if you like them. You need to examine those beliefs to see if they actually align with the values of your heart. Peter knew the other options weren't acceptable. Many people don't realize this. They reject Jesus, but don't realize that in rejecting him, they've accepted another worldview. The result is people live without integrity. How so? Well, if God doesn't exist, we are all just animals who have evolved into a high level of intelligence, and the things we value, like love, are just adaptations that help us survive as a species and procreate and have our genes last beyond us. Love is just a chemical reaction that helps us bond with a mate in order to perpetuate our genes. Yet those same people will go home and kiss their kids to bed at night as though true love exists. See, if you have a premise that leads to a conclusion you don't like, you need to change your premise. God doesn't exist, but I believe in true love. I need to change my premise. See, another one is this. What about good and evil? Any good atheist will admit to you there's no objective standard of good and evil without the concept of a moral God. There's no good and evil. Good and evil are what we make it. And so whoever's the most powerful at the time decides what is good and evil. Yet no one can live that way. No one is willing to actually admit that there's ultimately no such thing as evil. If there's no such thing as evil, no person can claim injustice. We can't condemn any foreign nation or any other religion for the injustices and the barbaric acts that they perform. Because they're just living out who they are as human beings. The strong survive. Yet nobody can live this way. Nobody can say there's no such thing as good and evil. So if you have a premise that leads to a conclusion you don't like, you need to change your premise. See, you live without integrity. So if you want to decide that God isn't real, if you want to decide that Jesus isn't who he says he is, that's fine, but you need to look at the resulting worldview you're accepting and decide if you like it. You see, every worldview has its problems. We need to decide which problems we can accept. We need to decide which challenges we're willing to live with. That's what Peter says to Jesus. This is tough, Jesus. You got some tough words to say, but where else are we going to go? What else are we going to believe? I can't accept anything else. A.N. Wilson says, it is materialist atheism that is not merely an arid creed, but totally irrational. Materialist atheism says we are just a collection of chemicals and has no answer whatsoever to the question of how we should be capable of love or heroism or poetry if we are simply animated pieces of meat. All right, dealing with doubt. A few tips from Thomas. You read about Thomas meeting the resurrected Jesus. He'd missed the first meeting and he was all upset, and Jesus shows up and reveals himself to him. John 20, verse 29, Jesus says to him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So what are some tips for dealing with doubt? How do we get through doubt to the other side, to a place of faith once again? Well, I think Thomas was told by Jesus, move beyond matter. Move beyond matter. This interaction with Thomas, it's almost like Jesus is chastising him. Thomas, come on, man. Why do you have to see me to believe in me? I never really got that. I don't really understand that. Like, I would love to see and touch Jesus, but what Jesus is telling Thomas is, hey, there's going to be a whole bunch of believers that come after you that aren't going to have this opportunity, and they are going to be specially blessed because they believe without having the same opportunity you had to see me in the flesh and touch my scars. See, what Thomas was doing was limiting his experience with God to a merely material one. He's saying, the only way God can be real to me is if he is real materially. And Jesus is saying, Thomas, there's so much more to the human experience than just material. There's so much more to the human experience than just matter. Think of all the ways in which we can experience God in our hearts. The love of God that we feel that overwhelms us, that fills us up, that does something inside of us. That's a way that we experience God that is not merely material. In our spirit, the testimony of the Holy Spirit who speaks to our insides, who speaks to our soul and fills us up and says inside of us, yes, this is true. In our minds, the gospel is stimulating intellectually as we read the scriptures. We see incredible things and it gets our minds going, and we can think through the facts and think through the philosophical ideas, and we go, this is a reasonable, rational way to think about the universe. And in our will, every human being, as I said last week, throughout all of history, has had a strong desire for the transcendent. That strength within us that says we want to pursue that which is beyond us. In all of these ways, in our hearts, in our spirits, in our mind, in our will, we can reach out and touch Jesus in ways that are not merely material. And Jesus said to us very famously, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, because it's so much beyond merely matter that we relate to and connect with and know our God. So Jesus says, Thomas, I mean, you're just down here. You're just looking at the most base way to experience my presence. Blessed are those who see the bigger picture. Blessed are those who experience me in a much more transcendent way. Blessed are those. 1 Peter 1:8-9 says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Secondly, study the signs. Study the signs. Verse 30 and 31 says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John wrote a book to people so that they can believe in Jesus the Messiah and have life in his name. And in it, he included many signs. What's a sign? It's a miracle with a message. Jesus doesn't just do miracles to show off. He does miracles to say something about who he is. And so if the book of John is famous for seven signs that start with making water into wine and end with the raising of Lazarus from the dead. These seven signs that reveal who Jesus is, what he's accomplishing, what he can do for us. Study those signs. And here's what the book of John is trying to do, right? He's saying, I'm doing this, I'm writing this way, so you can know that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's the Son of God, you can have life in his name. He's reducing the complexity of the question. You know, a lot of us get really distracted with secondary and tertiary issues, and we really fight non-Christians over the secondary and tertiary issues, but John is saying, what's most important is believing that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that you can have life in his name. So you might have doubts about the origin of the universe. You might have doubts about human sexuality. You might have doubts about the validity of the scriptures. You might have doubts about the behavior of Christians. But what John is saying is the first and primary thing you need to focus on is who Jesus is. Is he who he says he is? Is there life in his name? Because if you figure that out, everything else will come. Amen. Reduce the complexity of the question. When you're in doubt, go back to Jesus. Is he who he says he is? Is there really life in his name? Did he really raise from the dead? Is he in me? Thirdly, worship while you wait. Worship while you wait. We give Thomas a hard time. All through history, he's been named Doubting Thomas. You ever had a nickname stick with you? Right? You want it to be something cool, like T-Bone or something like that, right? Thomas gets Doubting Thomas for 2,000 years, Doubting Thomas. But you know what I like about Thomas? He doubted, yeah, Jesus gave him a bit of a hard time. But you know what I like about him? He kept showing up. He had missed Jesus the first time, but he stuck with the disciples so that he could be there the next time. He kept showing up. He kept coming out to worship. When Jesus called them to the mountain, Thomas was there. He might have had doubt in his heart, but he was there. He was worshiping Jesus. Here's the thing. Once again, in doubt, we have this temptation to pull back and stop taking steps of faith. But the result of pulling back is not that you're going to suddenly grow in faith. You're going to keep shrinking back. Worship while you wait. Keep pursuing. Keep asking questions. Keep seeking God. Ask him. You know what? The Bible is full of people who go, God, like, where are you? Are you around? Are you going to do anything? I'm here. I'd really love to know who you are. I'd really love to hear your voice. I'd really love to experience you. Keep pushing forward. You never know if you're only one question away. You never know if you're only one worship service away. You never know if you're only one prayer away. You'll never know if you're only one Bible verse away from breaking through to a place of faith where you encounter God and experience him and the doubt washes away. Keep worshiping while you wait. In a moment, we're going to sing a song, which is kind of a declaration. We sang it already, Mighty to Save. It's a declaration of who Jesus is, what he's capable of, what he has accomplished in our lives. And I want us to sing it today as we close as a declaration for ourselves. And you may be here and you're worshiping through doubt, but I want you to take that doubt and all that it is and be honest about it. Be honest about it with God, but I want you still at the same time to sing this song, to declare this song over your life. Sometimes what it takes to remove doubt is start to change the way we talk. Start to change the way we interact with our doubt, to start to actually say things that are full of faith, to actually believe with our mouth, right? To take steps of faith that include actions. Because I guarantee you, doubts will not melt away if we stand and refuse to engage. So as we hear this song, as we sing this song, be honest with God. Be honest with your doubts. You know, Jesus hangs on the cross. He says, God, you've forsaken me. What's going on? That's Jesus doubting. That's Jesus doubting, but he's still doubting toward God. He's doubting toward the one who has the answers. He's doubting toward the one who can take the doubt and transform it into faith. So let's stand together, and I'm going to pray for you. We're going to sing this song as a declaration. Lord Jesus, thank you that in your doubt, you still sacrificed for us to come and bring certainty, to come and offer faith, to come and offer life to us. And we believe through the signs, through our experience with you, that we can trust in your promises. We can trust in what you've done. And even in the moments where we come with doubt, I pray that we would worship through it. And in this moment, as we declare this song together, I pray that you fill this place with faith. Any person who doubts who you are, any person who doubts their calling, any person who doubts their ability, I pray that they would just be transformed by the power of your Holy Spirit as they declare in faith that you are mighty to save. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Bye.